felt moved to give a bit of background to this. A member from each tribe of Israel had been sent up into the Palestine, as whatever you like to call it. But they spent 40 days wandering through this country. Now, I have a very clear memory of seeing pictures of this. I don't know what in, but when I was young, the bunch of grapes. Now, we all know what a bunch of grapes look like, don't we? But I have never seen or heard of a bunch of grapes as large as this was. It was so big, they had to put it on a pole and carry it. Two men had to carry it. Now, that's huge. And they also said there was plenty of other fruit. There were figs and so forth and so on. But that's just a little bit of background. There were 12 of these men, one from each tribe, went there. It's Numbers 13, 30 to 33. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of this land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone with them said, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. They have spread amongst the Israelites a bad report that the land that they explored." They said the land devours people living in it. All the peoples we saw were a great sight. They saw the Neophim, where the descendants of Anak came from, the Neophim. We were like grasshoppers beside them. That's the first reading from Numbers 13, 30 to 33. The second one is the next chapter. And Moses and Aaron fell down in front of the whole assembly gathered together, where Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of, I can't pronounce that word, who were among them, explored the land, and they tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through, we explored, was exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, for they that we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid." There's a little bit on the end of that I'd like to tell you. They threatened to stone Joshua and Caleb because he wasn't giving the majority result of their. And it does say in another verse straight below that the Lord showed himself there. Not visually, but the presence of the Lord was there. That's why they didn't get stoned. Now the next one is from Joshua. Now he was one of these two blokes who said, "Go up and take the land." Joshua 1, 6 to 9. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land. I swore to their forefathers to give it to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses has given you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be success wherever you go. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you can be careful to do everything written in it. But you will be prosperous and successful. Haven't I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." That's the reading from Joshua. Now the next reading is from Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him on the other side. And he dismissed the crowd, and after he had dismissed them, he went up in the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, and that's after 3 o'clock in the morning, the disciples saw him walking on the lake. They were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "let me come unto you on the water." "Come," he said, and Peter got down of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Thanks for his reading.
Thank you, Malcolm. There's no sort of shortage of things to be afraid of. But whatever the cause, fear triggers the freeze, flight, or flight response, where the body heightens the senses and readies us for action. Freezing helps us to not be seen. However, it's not so good when decisions have to be made. Fighting prepares us for when we are backed into a corner and there is no other option for survival. But it's not so good for when diplomacy and negotiation are required. Flight helps us to get away from and avoid immediate physical threats, but not so good when we have to confront issues to resolve them. Fear is very important for a very small set of situations. I often take my dogs for a walk in the late evening or late afternoon or the evening. And when I'm walking, I am constantly keeping an eye on the ground to watch out for snakes. And on at least four occasions when I've been walking the dogs around Ingham, I have spotted a snake right in front of our path and either reflexively stopped, snake, or jumped back a little bit because it was a bit closer than I was wanting. And so this instinct that when we see a snake has saved my life, or possibly at least prevented me from getting a snake bite on four occasions over the past 7 years. And thank goodness for that. And so fear is great for situations like that. However, the problem is that fear is the natural response to all situations which we find scary or threatening, no matter what they are. And it is a very powerful biological force designed to save us in those times of immediate threat. The problem is that it gears our responses to situations to either be freezing, fighting, or running away. It reduces critical and logical thinking and inhibits our ability to assess accurately situations we face and our decision-making ability. When we come to our readings from Numbers and Joshua, we read of the differing responses to going out to spy the promised land. 10 of the spies are frightened by what they saw. They saw strong fighting men and made the assessment that the Israelites could not defeat them in battle. Upon hearing the report from Caleb inspiring courage in the Israelite people, saying, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it," the 10 men, out of their fear, reply. And they discourage courage and instill their fear into the hearts of the people to ensure that they discourage their fellow Israelites. And to make sure that they are successful, they lie and overstate the reality of the situation. And this is to ensure that the people would not be inspired to courage by Caleb and Joshua. They give a fake news report, we might say today, saying that we saw Nephilim there. Now, there were no Nephilim there. Nephilim were the giants recorded in Genesis, created when the sons of God had children with the daughters of Eve, whatever that means. We'll leave that there. So these 10 men weren't sure what they... So these 10 men weren't sure that if they told the truth, that the people would share their fear. So they hyped up the situation to control the response of the people, to be in line with their own fear. And it worked. And just ask the media, it still works a treat today. If you want to be scared of the world, the news will still help you to maximize your fear, because fear sells. You know, at the World Day of Prayer, when the residents of the nursing homes were becoming frozen with fear, how did Jan say that they helped to reduce the fear levels? They did one thing. They turned off the news. In any case, the inspiring words of Joshua fell on deaf ears because of the people's fear. And as we heard, they even wanted to stone them. But let us hear Joshua's words in Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. There are a few key aspects to this speech. The first is about walking in line with God's will and being a people God is pleased with. Are we a people God is pleased with? And is our focus on being a people who please God above all else? Because if we focus on being a people who want to please God above all else, then God will see to it that we will be successful in whatever he's asking us to do. What we have to be careful of, however, is becoming rebellious. Becoming rebellious because of fear. If we are unwilling to do whatever it is God asks of us because we are afraid. This is not prudence. This is disobedience. When we are walking in line with God's will, God is with us, and we are not to be afraid of whatever we face. To walk in fear is not prudence, it is disobedience. It was Joshua's confidence in God which enabled him to inspire courage in the Israelite people after Moses had died, so that he could lead them into the promised land. God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Just stay focused on being a people who tries to please me through keeping my commandments. And so through Joshua's trust in God, he leads Israel in starting to take possession of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Therefore, an important hypothetical: if God had not given any instruction to the Israelites to go and take possession of the land at that time, and the Israelites sent in the spies and they came back with an honest report, a land flowing with milk and honey, but strong fighting men, and then the Israelites said, "We're God's people. We can attack the inhabitants, and God will give us victory and keep us safe." Would the Israelites have been successful in defeating the inhabitants? Do you think? I think my answer is no. If they were not giving any instruction to do so, I don't think they would have been successful. You see, we don't recklessly engage in dangerous situations without God's direction and expect God to do what we want. And this is exactly what Satan tempts Jesus with on the top of the temple. Do something dangerous that God hasn't asked you to do. God said that he'll protect you. Jesus' response: do not put the Lord your God to the test. Caution of dangerous situations is good and right, and using caution to avoid danger is good and right. However, fear goes beyond caution and is about not being willing to trust God. To be fearful is to say to God, "I can't bring myself to trust that you are faithful in your promise to look after me and those I love." That's what fear says. It's kind of like the difference between worry and concern. Being concerned about someone in a bad situation is good. It will lead us to pray for them. But worrying about someone in a bad situation is not good, because worry goes beyond concern to an unwillingness to trust God to keep someone in his care. He says, "God, we can't trust you with that person. I need to worry." So it is prudent to be cautious, but it's not prudent to be fearful. It is disobedient to be fearful. Let's turn to our gospel reading. Jesus asks his disciples to go out in a boat ahead of him. The waves are battering the bow of the boat as it struggles to make headway. Now, this is not the storm the disciples thought that they would drown from, but there are strong wind and waves. What happens this time is that Jesus comes walking on top of the water towards the disciples in the boat. Seeing a figure walking on the water, they assume that it must be a ghost and are afraid. So Jesus calls out, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid," Peter replies. "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Peter replies, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." To which Jesus responds, "Come." So Peter hops down out of the boat and does the impossible thing. He does the impossible thing Jesus tells him to do, or invites him to do. And he walks on top of the water. I mean, what an amazing moment in Peter's life. What an experience. I mean, probably looking like a toddler at first, or like the ice skating, but then probably slowly getting a bit of confidence and then looking up. And then looking up, sees the size of the waves and the strong wind, and is afraid of getting swamped. And Peter slowly begins to sink as if he's in quicksand and cries out, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus catches Peter by the arm or by the hand, lifts him up, and says to him while still out on the water, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" trusting in Jesus saw Peter do the impossible. But notice the effect that fear had on Peter in that situation. At all times, while out on the water, Peter had the power of Jesus to walk on the water. Jesus' power was never removed from Peter. It was Peter's fear that caused him to sink. Let's take this in. While Jesus was empowering Peter to walk on the water, Peter begins to sink because of his fear. Peter's fear meant that he could no longer walk on the water. The point for us to get out of this, I believe, is this. Your fear will cause you to sink, even though you were supported by the power of Jesus, even to walk on water. This is amazing but true. If you allow fear to take root, it doesn't matter how much Jesus has empowered you, because you will actively prevent the power of Jesus to be at work in you. Such is the power of fear. This is what happened to the Israelites the first time God told them to take possession of the land. God had empowered them to do it, but they refused to go. And thus the power of God was not able to go through them. So we must remove fear from our hearts. And the way we do this is to strengthen ourselves in Jesus and in his promises. To remind ourselves of his goodness and that we can trust him. And when we do this, something comes in to replace fear. And that is hope. But hope requires that we must first put down the fear of what's in the world. We cannot simultaneously be fearful of anything in this world and at the same time be walking fully in the hope of Christ. Because the hope that we have in Christ is that Jesus is always with us, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he has overcome the world. In laying aside our fear, or putting our fear to death, and trusting God, we are able to walk in hope. And it is only with our hope in Jesus that we are able to walk in obedience, faith, boldness, courage, and to become fruitful. And this is what God wants from us. And out of these things, Jesus will work to bring life and freedom both in us and in the lives of the people around us. It's easy to think, why would the Israelites or Peter be so untrusting of God? I would have been like Caleb and Joseph. Oh, sorry, Joshua. But that's only because you never faced the scary situation they faced and felt the fear they felt as they faced it. But when you feel the fear of facing a real scary situation where your life is really threatened, you will understand that things are not so easily, and you might find yourself very quickly siding with the 10 spies. And that's the point of these stories. When you feel real fear, when your life is really threatened, that's when you need to hear God say, be strong and courageous. It's in that moment when you need to believe that you are not to continue in your fear. God said to Joshua, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? God has commanded us not to fear, even when we face life-threatening situations. It's a command. And there's a reason why it has to be a command. It's because fear is so powerful. We have to make a strong choice. We must choose to force ourselves, when we are terrified, to calm down, to breathe, to reassure ourselves of God's goodness. When we have every reason to be afraid, to give it to God and to trust Him with. But in overcoming it, you open yourself up to God doing the impossible in the midst of that which you are afraid of. You allow yourself to live in the hope of Christ and the willingness to do anything He asks of you. Of course, the thing which has caused much fear over the past 2 years for us is, of course, COVID. Now, it's right to be cautious in accordance with the risk it poses and to put in place mitigating things that we can easily just put in place. However, we should not be fearful of it. In fact, we never should have been fearful. And the fear of COVID should now have no place as we discern God's will going forward. We are to seek to be a people who please God and follow His commandments. And as part of that, we discern what it is God is asking of us, and whatever that is, even if that meant putting ourselves in harm's way, we do it. This means we must be willing to consider the possibility, not that God will, but we must be willing to consider the possibility that God might call us into the midst of danger. And this is because this is what God asked the Israelites to do when He told them to fight much bigger and stronger men than they were. This is what Jesus expected of Peter when he saw the waves which would drown him. Would we be willing to put ourselves in a position of increased risk of catching COVID if God asked us to do a ministry which necessitated this? The same thing. Boy, it hits you when it's a situation you've actually been fearful of, isn't it? We've been living in fear for far too long. We must not be reckless, but fear must not play a part in discerning God's will as we go forward. For fear prevents the manifestation of God's power in our lives. Instead, we are to be filled with the hope of Christ. This hope is based on trusting the faithfulness and power of Jesus. It is only when we walk in hope that we are, in turn, able to walk in faithful obedience to God, empowered by Christ to do the impossible. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray out of thankfulness for the wonderful blessings that Jesus gives to us in that wonderful assurance that we have in Him, that wonderful hope that we have in Him. And let us commit our lives to serving Him fully and in faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for Your amazing faithfulness. Thank You for taking care of us in so many ways. Thank You for strengthening our faith when we are weak. Thank You for blessing us as we walk with You through life. How people live without you, I do not know. But we are so thankful that you have given us this wonderful opportunity to never walk through this life alone. Jesus, we pray that many people who have forgotten about your goodness will taste it again and will come back and follow you again. Jesus, we pray that many people who have never known you and what it is to have you by their side will come to know your presence in their lives. And we offer you our lives so that we will be a part of your work to help bring your kingdom into this world, to help bring your hope into this world and into the lives of many people who do not have your hope. Bless the money we give as well, and bless all our lives as we bring them together, that you will use all that we give to provide the necessary resources to accomplish your will. And so we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn this morning, which is a wonderful hymn. Reassuring us, helping us to strengthen ourselves in Jesus because of his goodness. So let us be encouraged in our wonderful, faithful friend Jesus as we sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Serve the Lord by not fearing of what is in the world, but trusting in the one who is overcoming, who has overcome it, and living in that hope of Christ. Amen. pieces of paper flying everywhere.
What's that?
I didn't do it.
Oh, right, yes. I know you didn't. I'm aware of the wind.